Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I am Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
We're going to start today by reading from John chapter 6. And our topic today is just debt really in general, or dealing with debt and learning how to master our money, because it can be a great tool, but it can also be a cruel and terrible master. So in John chapter 6, in verse 5, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. One of the greatest miracles by my estimation, that's recorded, and certainly recorded in all 4 Gospels, is the feeding of the 5,000. There's not many miracles that are given in every single Gospel. This is one of them. And it's interesting to watch Jesus as he's showing his disciples, obviously, several things. But what we want to focus on is the fact that he says to them, go and gather up all the fragments that remain. And so that's the principle that we want to talk about, because you can just see the disciples looking at Jesus, and he says, now go pick up whatever they dropped, whatever's left, pick it up, gather it up into your baskets. And I don't know what they said in their hearts or their minds, but personally for me, I'm thinking, we don't need to pick it up because you can make bread at will. This is a pointless exercise. But he tells them why to gather it up. He says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. That's the reason they have to pick it up. And so the point here with Jesus is that if God provides it and he gives that to you, then you're a steward over that. No matter what it is, no matter how small or how great you think that is, he has given that to you or placed that into your hands. You instantly become a steward and you're accountable for how you handle that. And so though he can make more bread for the rest of their lives if he wants to, that is not the point. The point is God has done this great work and we will lose nothing of what he's given us.
Yeah, that whole chapter is full of so many truths, but regarding our topic today, I think 2 important points we can take from that are that, first of all, God supplies abundantly for our needs. And secondly, he doesn't want us to be wasteful of what he supplies, and that's that good stewardship that you mentioned, Danny, and it's something we're going to talk about as we look at some principles that can guide us in a culture that encourages us to spend.
Mm-hmm.
We are a materialistic society. Everything is designed to get some of our money. And so there's that constant pressure and that constant allure. And it's something to be mindful of. And if we keep some things in mind, we can help to discipline ourselves against that.
Absolutely. So with the beginning scripture reading that we have, you know, why does Jesus care? What does he want to watch them go bend over and pick up bread all day long? Obviously not. But Jesus is true to God and he's true to himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told that it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And the point is, don't ever waste what God has given you. Jesus is the word of God. And this command that he gave to his disciples is a demonstration of faithful stewardship over what God has provided. So that's the fundamental principle that we're going to kind of circle around as we have our discussion today and look at God's word together and with all of you. But it's dealing with debt. You know, am I in debt? And so let me just offer some facts and figures currently today so we can find out where we are, how well I'm doing, how well you're doing. American household debt is the total amount of money that U.S. households owe to various lenders for different types of obligations. It includes debt from credit cards, mortgages, home equity lines of credit, auto loans, student loans, and other household obligations. As of the second quarter of 2022, the total household debt for America has reached a record of $16 trillion. It's up 8% from 1 year ago. The increase, from what I found, is partially due to higher prices caused by inflation. That's just a fact. That's where we are. Inflation is through the roof, and our debt is skyrocketing because of it. The average household debt in the United States is about $118,000 per household in just debt. Just think about any given home in America. The average, obviously there's some higher, some lower. The average is $118,000, while the average debt per U.S. adult is, get ready, $58,604 per person. The average monthly credit card debt per cardholder is $5,668, basically $6,000 average debt for United States citizens on their credit card. We owe $11.9 trillion on home mortgages, $1.55 trillion on vehicle loans, and $1.6 trillion for student loans. These consumer debt stats show that Americans are feeling the pain and the pressure that comes with being in debt. The Federal Reserve notes that 61% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. This means that for most Americans today, there is too much month left at the end of the money. Living from paycheck to paycheck, that if that check doesn't come in next month, I am evicted. You know, I have to give my car back. People are really, and this is very serious, 61%, not 10%, not a few people have messed this up or have gotten themselves in trouble for one reason or another. 61% are living paycheck to paycheck.
You know, that is astonishing. And some responses might be, well, I have to have a place to live and I need a car, you know, get to work and do the things we do. And yes, you're going to have to borrow in order to buy those huge items, a house and a car. But you can still do that responsibly.
That's right.
You don't have to buy more house than you need. You don't have to have the latest model with all the bells and whistles. You know, it just, I think it comes down to some principles we're going to look at that can help us to look for guidance. We can have the guidance of God's word when we're faced with spending decisions, when we're struggling with a situation. Maybe we are in debt. I've been there, so I can talk from experience on both sides, because I have not been in debt now for, oh man, I don't know, 15 years at least.
Awesome.
Where I refuse to accrue a bunch of debt. I'm not going to buy beyond my means. And I learned that lesson the hard way. So if you'd like specifics, you can just get in touch with us here at the Common Sense Gospel, and I'll be happy to relate my experiences.
Yeah.
But I am speaking from what the Bible says and from my own experiences. And so it's not like me sitting on a mountaintop saying, here's what you should do. This is lessons I have learned, that this is what I need to do, because the opposite is really painful. So I just kind of broke it down into three principles. The first one is to get your mindset on the fact that God comes first. It's interesting to me that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in chapter 6, Jesus is talking about our concern for our material needs. He says, don't worry about clothing and your food. God knows you need these things, and he'll provide them. And in verse 33 of Matthew 6, he gives the perspective for that. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And a passage I really like is in Hebrews 13:5 that I think helps flesh that out a little bit. There the Hebrew writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's big in our society, because we're constantly told, you know, maybe you have this, but you need a better one, or you need more. That's this right. is going to make you happy. So you're constantly being told that, you know, with what you have right now, you really can't be content. You have to have the latest thing. And that'll be what really makes you happy. Until next year, when what you've got is now old and you need to be getting the latest thing so you can be happy. You're in a spiral there. Be content with the things you have. Why? The Hebrew writer says, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, put the kingdom of God first, and all these necessities will be added to you. Not the things you would like to have, the latest glitzy thing, but the things you need.
Yeah.
God will supply, and he promises never to leave us or forsake us. And he warns us about that love of money. I think it's important maybe to clarify, because a lot of the miscomprehension there is that money's the root of all evil.
Yeah, it's misquoted a lot.
Yeah. Money is simply a tool, and you can misuse a tool, or you can use it for what it's meant for. But what the problem is the love of money, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, is the root of all evil. And he also goes on to say, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So when a person gets hung up on money, they put money first instead of God first. That is self-destructive. You're now on a treadmill that you're never going to get ahead on.
Yeah.
You have become a prisoner, and it's tough to free yourself of that slavery.
Yeah, it absolutely is. And again, why would we use our time in this podcast to address the debilitating cost of slipping into debt and losing credibility in the financial world? Because of what you just read from the scriptures, that you're pierced through with many sorrows. God knows that it affects us in such a terrible and awful way. It is not his will that we be in debt. Why would Kurt and Danny say, hey, let's send a warning out to all those who hear us about debt and being in debt and how to tackle that if they have gotten themselves into debt? It's because we're all accountable to God in this matter. This is the common sense gospel. If you're feeling this pressure of the financial pressure, and you don't lower your lifestyle to be within your income, especially with all the inflation and all the other financial stresses that we're feeling, you will soon learn, and we don't want anyone to, but you will soon learn that it is not sustainable. And you will be crushed under its weight. I want to give one more thing just to help people, because we like to categorize, you know, where am I? How am I doing? If you're wondering where you fit in all of this or how you measure up in comparison to your generation, here's the average debt balances by age group. So think about the young people, middle age, elderly. They're all categorized in this study that I found. Gen Z, that's ages 18 to 23. They are $9,600 in debt from 18 to 23. $9,600 each in debt. Out of all the age groups, Generation Z struggles the most in getting their debt paid off. 15% of all Gen Z credit card accounts are 30 days past due or more. So 15% of kids who have already maxed out their credit cards are also, not only is the card maxed out, they're overdue on their payments. And we're not talking about paying off the money, are we? We're talking about paying off that little amount they require for you to keep your card open or to earn some kind of credit there. So basically $10,000 from 18 to 23. Millennials, 24 to 39, $78,000. That's the average, $78,000 in debt. And their debt has increased 58% in the past 5 years. So from 24 to 39, because their debt has increased 58% in the past 5 years, they have the fastest growing debt of all age groups. Ages 40 to 55, and Kurt and I may have a knockdown drag out about this, but I think Gen X, ages 40 to 55, is the coolest generation of all.
Well, okay.
Well, oh yeah, we'll take that as an agreement. Okay, we're not going to fight. 40 to 55, coolest generation. They owe $136,000. Thousand by average. Now they have the highest debt in all of these categories: credit card debt, auto loan debt, mortgage debt, student loan debt. So 40 to 55, you're paying for your own student loan or possibly a child that's just now going into college. Those are credit lines that have been maxed out, you know, for different purposes. And I think each one of those individually, we'd say, well, that's good. You know, you got to have that. You have to have a car. The credit card is something you use when you run into trouble or what have you. Mortgage is for your house, as you pointed out. There is good debt, isn't there? Because if you pay off the debt that you have, then you build credit. That's worth a lot in this world.
Right. And I think the point there is you cannot live in this society without some debt until you reach a certain point. I am over 50, so I'm part of the wisest generation. I've gone beyond cool.
Oh, I got that. I got that here.
I've gone beyond cool to where, like I said, I don't have any debt. But it takes work to get there. But when you're in that point in life where debt is part of your life, you're paying for that house, you're paying for that car. Like you said, maybe you've got a kid in school that you're paying for. You might have a child that you're getting a private education for, a younger child. Mm. That's expensive. The point is that debt manageable?
Right.
Can you manage that debt? Are you able to pay it off without harming your family's welfare, without accruing more debt? And boy, the thought came to me as you were talking about those who have maxed their cards out and are not paying. Man, you are digging an abyss.
That's right.
That you will never get out of.
That's right.
You're going to wind up having your credit irreparably ruined, or you're going to have to declare bankruptcy and start all over again. It's miserable.
That's right.
What it does to you spiritually and emotionally and mentally, the strain it puts on your relationships, it's just awful. And that's why, one of the reasons why the Bible says so much about money.
Mm-hmm.
Someone says, well, what are you talking about money for? Well, because the Bible says a lot about it. Because it can be so dangerous. It can be such a trap. If we let it get leverage on us, we're putting ourselves in danger, and that's not where God wants us to be.
No, it's debilitating, it's crippling in every way. You mentioned your generation, the baby boomers. You call yourself a baby boomer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So 56 to 74, the average debt for that age range of baby boomers is $97,000. The silent generation, that's ages 75 and above, are $40,000 on average per person, $40,000 in debt. And so the dark fear of being in debt and owing more than you can pay, as you pointed out, is found many places in the scriptures. Jesus gives us several parables that deal with someone falling deep into debt and being forced to do horrible things. He talks about that someone wants to settle accounts and brings these people in and says, okay, you owe me this much. And, you know, we watch these parables laid out because, as you said, it is important to God. You have something that's been entrusted to you. You're accountable. That's why they use the word the account. We're going to settle accounts. And you have to pay this off. And think about the extent, as he's talking to his listeners, when he says that a man owes this many talents, and he falls on his knees and says, please have mercy on me. I can't pay it, but I'll put everything toward that. And he's begging for mercy because the one who is owed has full control over his life, and he knows it. And so in some cases, it says that his children will be brought in and sold as slaves to pay off his debt. Can you imagine that? If I get into trouble financially, that the children I had and my wife can be put onto a slave block and sold, not so I can have some more money to pay off the debt that I've accrued. And it is such an awful thing. And why does Jesus use those parables to get our attention about heavenly things? Because he wants us to understand how serious this is.
Yeah. The Bible talks about us being slaves. And we are. We're slaves of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So God doesn't want us to be a slave of anything else. And that kind of brings us to the second point that I had considered, and that is, in order to do that, we need to master our money instead of letting our money master us. And there's that slave relationship. If your money's become your master, you are a slave. And credit cards are designed to make you a slave. For the person who is really wound up in accruing material things and gaining wealth, the Bible has a warning about that. Solomon, of course, who was very wealthy and tried all kinds of different ways to exercise that wealth in order to find the contentment that we read about in Hebrews 13, and ultimately came to the conclusion that it just can't be done. He gave this warning in Ecclesiastes 5:11, or 5:13, I'm sorry. No, actually, let's go back to 5:10. We'll get there. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He's talking about how useless it is to chase after material gain. And he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor will he love nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So when a person is chasing after money, you know, it's the old adage, they never get enough. There's always more that they think they need. But most people aren't in a position, you know, the people that we might be addressing in this podcast, they're not chasing the almighty dollar necessarily. They just find themselves pressured with the state of finances in our society today, the demands that are made on us financially and the condition they might be in. So there are some things that the Bible tells us that can help us to get control of that and have the right perspective. One is to try to avoid buying things emotionally. Mm. Our whole advertising system is built on impulse buying. They are trying to separate you from your money, putting constant pressure on you need this to really be happy, or, you know, you've got to keep up. You know, if you want to be hip, here's what you need. So they're constantly working on your emotions to get you to purchase something, when the scriptures tells us that part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23 and 24 are patience and self-control. That is exactly the opposite of what we are constantly told when we watch commercials.
Great point.
You've got to have this right now. And maybe you never thought, I didn't know I needed that. But yeah, that would be really nice to have. Well, see, now you're responding emotionally. You're not thinking it through. Do I really need that? And if I do need it, then the Bible encourages us to save for it. Mm. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Or I like the English Standard Version, he who gathers little by little will prosper.
Nice.
So maybe there is something I'd like to have, or maybe I do need something. I'll look at examples of both of those. Patience and self-discipline and saving for it will get you there. And there are benefits for that. I'm going to use my son as an example. When we were raising our boys and they were getting near the time of, you know, they're in teenagerhood and getting ready to go out on their own and needing a car, I told them, I will teach you how to drive. But when it comes to you having a car, that's on you. You are going to have to buy it, and you're going to have to be in a position to support it and maintain it. You pay the insurance, you pay the gas, you pay the maintenance. I am not going to buy a car for you and then cover it for you. I think generally it's shown that when that happens, then the recipient doesn't appreciate the gift.
Exactly.
They don't care about that
car.
Yeah. Now, as an example of the other way, when my younger son reached the age, the legal working age in California, where we were living at the time, 15 and a half, he found a full-time job immediately. And he worked diligently at that job, did a good job, so much so that, you know, his employer appreciated it and gave him raises and, You know, he was a good worker, worked hard. And he saved from that job to the point where within about a year, maybe a little more, he had enough to put cash down on a brand new car. Hmm. And since he had a job, he could maintain the car and support it. So there is a situation where he knew he wasn't going to get it from me. He had to work for it, and he did. And he appreciated that car. He took good care of it until it was totaled in an accident that was not his fault. But the point is, he put off the instant gratification. He could have gone in debt right away, put down a minimum amount on buying the car, and then been in debt where he's now paying interest on that, so that once the car is paid off, he's paid a lot more for it than the original price. A second example I'll use is with patience and by saving, you can put yourself in an example to take advantage of a good opportunity. I had a job at this particular time that I'm talking about that I was making pretty good money, and I was putting a good deal apart in saving, which is what you should do. Just as a little side bit, if you know anything about Dave Ramsey, he uses biblical principles to give his financial advice. And one thing he tells us is you need to budget savings.
Yeah.
You need to have in your budget a certain amount that you're going to put aside every month. Even if it's seemingly a little bit, put it aside. Put it into something where you can take advantage of compound interest. So it grows over time. But the point is to save. Well, I reached a point where I needed to replace my car. So I started looking around, and I came across a really good deal at a local dealership. And I got right down there, and I had the cash to pay for that car.
What a great feeling.
So I did not owe a cent when I walked away from that dealership, or actually drove away in my car.
Yeah.
And I still have that car. 12 years, let's see, I bought it in 2014. It was a used car, but still in great condition, low mileage on it. I didn't go for the flashiest thing. I stayed within my means, paid cash for that car, yeah. And it's still going great. I don't need to replace it. Now, the time may be coming. It is getting older. But it's still running great. So I stay with it. But there's the biblical guidance for patience, self-control, saving up, using your money wisely as a tool. And I was, of course, saving my money, not with the intent to buy a car. But when that need arose and the opportunity came, I was able to take advantage of it without putting myself in a hole. It's a great feeling, like you just said. And I'll tell you, it's nice to walk off that showroom floor and say, this car is really mine.
Completely yours.
I'm not paying anybody for the privilege of using it. It is my car. And, of course, now I need to take care of it. God has blessed me with that. And so, like we've talked about before, you need to be a good steward. But especially, you need to be careful of using your credit card for things like that. You just outlined all the really disastrous effect that debt can have on people and the tremendous amount of it. I've mentioned that credit cards are designed to enslave you. Right now, the average interest rate for a credit card is around 24%. That's almost loan shark rates. 24% for any unpaid balance. If you pay the minimum every month that they send you on your little thing, you can pay $41 and that'll cover for this month. If you do that every month, you will never pay that debt off.
Nope.
Or if it's a small enough debt, you may eventually pay it off, but it's going to take years to do it.
Yeah.
And you will spend a lot more to pay that amount off than if you had just paid it off every month.
Yep.
Exercise some self-control and wait for it. you'll be a lot better off when you do.
Yeah, absolutely. And you heard of the rule of holes? If you're in a hole, the first rule and the rule of holes is to stop digging.
There you go.
You ain't ever going to get out if you continue
that's
to
right.
dig.
That's right.
It's simple and it's kind of funny, but it is absolutely true. Stop digging and start filling that hole back up as quickly and as aggressively as you can. And you mentioned the word need, you know, this idea that I need this or I need that. A lot of commercials, and I'm getting better at spotting this silly tactic, but they say all smart Americans, you know, nope. That turns me off immediately. That I don't, you know, all smart Americans, you don't know what smart Americans are doing or not doing. Yeah. All smart Americans, by the way, are having money in the bank so they can buy their car with cash like you did. That is wise. You walked away paying no debt, but that's not where everyone is. I mean, some people are in debt and so they've gotten into some trouble. They've got to figure out a way to settle that. They're going to have to move money around. But as you said, you cut costs wherever you can. You aggressively pay off what you can and eliminate each payment one at a time. And that snowballs. That's, again, Dave Ramsey is all over that.
Yep.
The money that you make will snowball and eventually take over even the biggest debts that you have. There's a way to do it, but it takes discipline. And it takes, for us as Christians, it takes the living fear of God to know that I'm accountable for what I have. And I can't just go borrowing everything and say, I'll push it down the road. I'll take care of that later. We have to be careful with the word need. And yes. Something else I've learned about purchasing something is that it looks so much better on the shelf at the store.
Hmm.
You know, if I'm going across in the gun section at Academy, man, there's some sweet guns. But by the time I spend a lot of money, it hurts, right? And I think, oh, and then I get home and I'm like, look, honey. And she's like, what did you do? And so now all of a sudden, this thing that I was lusting after, you know, 15 minutes ago is the number one thorn in my side. I lost money. No one in my home is happy about it. I've taken money from other things that should have been rightly appropriated. So again, it's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong to buy large ticket items. What's wrong is taking it now and saying, I'll borrow from somebody who's happy to lend and someday I'll take care of this. If you can't take care of it now, then you're not going to take care of it someday. As you pointed out, that interest continues to build and you are getting deeper in that hole. You're not coming out of it. And that's what's so troubling to me is now you got this shiny new item that looks so great on the showroom floor.
Always does. But that's what it's there for.
But you're avoiding phone calls. You're terrified to go check your mail because these debt collectors are saying, hey, you are out of time. There's no way to live. How can you be a faithful Christian when that is dominating your life? That, you know, you're in debt and they're coming after you. They're going to get their money. So it's just, you know, it's an awful, inescapable cycle if you succumb to, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now. And I think back to the 15% of all credit card holders in Gen Z, 15% are 30 days past due or more. This is the life they've started for themselves.
Yeah, I was just thinking of that when you were mentioning the stats, that they are beginning their lives, their financial lives, in that situation where they have collectors coming after them. Like you said, you are horrified at that phone call. You don't even want to pick up that phone. Folks, I've been there. So I know what that's about. I don't want to come off in our discussion here as a know-it-all who's got the perfect financial life. I don't. I'm not wealthy, but all my needs are met.
Right.
And really, relatively, when you look around in the world, and God has blessed me with the opportunity to travel in a lot of places in this world, we are rich.
I know.
Beyond some people's wildest dreams. So it's a relative thing. But I again, as I mentioned, I don't want to come off as, you know, the guy who's got it all together. If I have it all together, it's because I went through the school of hard knocks to get there. And again, I don't have money flowing out of my pockets. But as many financial advisors tell you, in case of an emergency, you need to have 6 months of your gross income saved up. That sounds impossible. Friends, it's not. It took a long time to get there, but I'm there and I'm maintaining that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let that evaporate. I'm not going to spend it all off. I'm retired now, so in a sense, I don't really need it. I don't have a lost job to replace. But it's there. Even if I don't need it, if a need comes up, a brother or a sister or someone in my family has a calamity happen in their life, I'm in a position where I can offer some help toward that. I'm thankful for that. That's a tremendous amount of freedom to be able to respond that way to things that come up.
Yeah, absolutely. I was going to give Romans 13 because, again, we're thinking as we apply the gospel to ourselves and to our lives, it is vitally important as we serve and honor God that these things are understood and followed as God has given it to us. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So just think of a New Testament Christian who owes no one anything except, now the commandment from God, now that his debt is clear, is to love his brethren, his family, his fellow man. His sterling character is shining forth here in that he has taken care of everything that he signed his name to, and that means something. And then God says, now that those things are cleared up and you have taken care of those things, as you just pointed out, Kurt, it fits you very well. The commandment from God now is love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law, the whole law. James says the same thing. If you love your brethren, you fulfill the whole law. This is how you do well. And so this man is debt free. And God says, now give your heart. You know, that's a beautiful picture of a godly person who's not worried about the phone ringing and not worried about what's in the mailbox. They've taken care of the things that they've committed themselves to. Nothing wrong with that, but they've handled it in a godly way. And then God says, you've done fantastic with those things. And now entrusted to you is to empty your heart, the love in your heart, to the people around you. And it's just a beautiful picture. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I would say, too, that if you have the ability to settle accounts, we've talked about it here several times, do it. If you have the ability to settle accounts, do it. Do not prolong that which can be handled today. Proverbs 3 in verse 27. Proverbs 3:27, the proverb writer says this, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And in verse 28 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. There it is. I swipe the card and I'll get it next month because, you know, right now I want this. And so you're telling your neighbor in this case, come back tomorrow and I'll be ready. No, you won't. You're not ready now. You've taken something you can't pay for because some credit card company gave you the ability to do that. Now you are in debt. And if you look at the word debt online, just do a Google search of it and then select images. There's just over and over and over again, there's either a man or a woman with a huge iron weight on their shoulder and they're being crushed and there's sweat coming off of their face. And you can see like the fear in their eyes. That's how debt is illustrated.
I can tell you, debt is a cruel master. But I'm thinking of something that you mentioned. I don't want to leave a misconception in anyone's mind. Being wealthy and having money is not wrong.
No.
In and of itself. There are many of the great Bible characters that God has lifted up before us as examples who were wealthy. Job, Abraham, David, and Solomon. There are many great figures in the Bible who God blessed with a lot of wealth. 1 Samuel chapter 2 at verse 7 says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. So being wealthy is not an evil thing.
No, not if God's done it.
The point is, how are you using that wealth? Money is a tool, as we've noted. If you know how to use that tool right, then that wealth is a blessing. And it really comes down to stewardship that we kind of opened this episode with. The recognition that everything we have comes from God, and we need to treat it that way. He expects us to use what he blesses us wisely. And that's really the bottom line. Material wealth isn't the goal. Paul, when he was writing his letters to Timothy, gave some good advice along these lines. And as we mentioned, the Bible gives us a lot of information about how to use and how to view material things. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, telling Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's what it's all about. Material wealth, our money, is just a tool to use to glorify God.
Amen. That's exactly right. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. James tells us in James 2 in verse 6, why have you dishonored the poor man and honored the rich man? Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Why would the rich drag us into courts? Because we owe them money.
Exactly.
And they're going to settle this our accounts. And, you know, they oppress us because they've given us a portion of their wealth, and now we're indebted to them. So this principle has been true from the beginning of time, and it'll always be true. And it's just, you know, coming to terms with that and saying, I need to be wiser with what I make, live within my means, and start rooting out the things that are really starting to tear me apart. Because as you said, it brings not only stress on you personally, but the family members around you. You're raising children, you're married. One of the number one reasons that people get divorced, at least what they say, is the financial battles that they've had. One wants to spend and the other wants to save, basically. And they end up at each other's throats because they can't agree. And one thinks money's being wasted and the other one thinks that the other one's a miser. So, you know, those things destroy relationships. And when it's in its proper place, it can't get in the way of the good that we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah, money can either be a blessing or it can be absolutely oppressive. And as you mentioned, you swipe a card to get something you like. Keep in mind, you're not buying that thing with your money. You're borrowing someone else's money to buy it, and now they're going to charge you for that.
That's right.
So you're going to have to pay back, possibly, if you don't pay it off right away, you're going to pay back more than what you bought that thing for.
That's right. Just think of that dark lord over you, mastering over your life, that when you swipe that, you just made an agreement with someone who will drain you dry if they have to get what you borrowed from them. So don't do it. There's always a way. Be diligent and work. And I got another verse for that as we close, but we should do our trivia questions.
We should.
Okay.
Yes.
Let me give you the first.
I'll let you go first.
Oh, well, thank you. I assume that I could.
I'm exercising my wisdom and showing you some.
Yeah, your wisdom has been splattered all over this episode.
Yeah, we're going to have to really do some cleanup here.
Trivia, sweet trivia.
All right, here we go.
Okay.
As the book of Acts begins, the apostles realized that Judas Iscariot needed to be replaced. Remember, Peter said, we need to choose a man who has been with Jesus from the baptism of John until his ascension. Now, they select two men, but the question is, how did they finally decide on one of those two men? What did they do so they would all know that this is the guy?
Actually, they let God decide.
Nice.
Because they drew lots.
That's right.
In fact, Peter said, show us the one you are choosing. And so they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias.
It's really cool. They knew that the two men qualified.
Yeah.
You know, the parameters that were laid out, these two men are qualified, and we believe them to be good men, and they will be faithful apostles. And then now, God, show us which one you want. That's really neat.
And what's fascinating about that passage is that it fits in the complete ministry of Jesus because he chose all of his apostles.
Yeah, exactly.
And now, even though he's ascended to heaven and they need a replacement apostle, Jesus chooses him.
He chose Saul,
too. That's part of what being an apostle is. God chooses you to be an apostle of Christ.
One who is sent out. So Acts 1:26, they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias.
Yeah, that's neat. Okay, we're kind of in the same area here, because talking a little bit about Judas. We know that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and that when he kind of realized what he had done, he threw it back in the temple. What was done with those 30 pieces of silver?
I don't know in as much detail as you may want, but I know that they said the money was tainted. The Pharisees.
Very, very concerned about doing the right thing here.
These righteous men.
Yes.
And so they bought a potter's field, and I think it was for burial for, you know, the poor or something.
That's exactly right. Yep. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, they were told that they bought the potter's field to bury strangers in.
That's cool,
so,
because
perfect.
In Acts 1, Peter quotes the passage that says this was fulfilled in Judas when they purchased the property. So that's Acts
exactly
1
as right.
Well.
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay, number 3 for everyone out there, number 2 for Kurt. When the Lord approached Cain and asked him where his brother was, how did Cain respond?
Kind of with that famous line that most people are familiar with, even if they don't know the Bible, am I my brother's keeper?
That's right. Genesis 4:9, where is your brother Abel? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that?
Yes, yes, you are.
You absolutely are your brother's keeper. There's only 4 of you on the earth. I mean, you kind of need each other.
Yes, yes.
What a knucklehead.
That's right. Oh, boy. That's what greed and lust does to you.
Yep.
Okay, our final one for the day is we read in the Old Testament that God commanded the Israelites, when they entered the land, to establish 6 cities of refuge. What were those cities for?
Oh, okay, good. I know that.
Yeah, I wasn't going to ask you to name the cities, Danny.
Man,
don't worry. Danny was having a stroke over here. But
Hebron. That is one, actually. But that's the only one I know. Okay. So the reason that they were set up is because if someone accidentally put someone to death, killed someone. And I think even the example of an axe handle flying off when someone's swinging an axe hits someone and kills them, the person knowing that they're innocent, they had no ill will in their heart, that they can run to a city of refuge and the case can be tried there by the priest or by the elders of the city. And then I also know that in the city of refuge, that person is safe in that city by God's law until the high priest dies. And then...
Well, then at that point, if I understand the text right, he is allowed to leave that city.
Oh, he's free. Okay.
Yeah, he's now free. Okay. But he has to stay in that city of refuge for the lifetime of the reigning high priest at that time.
Yeah.
And the Avenger of Blood is not allowed to go after him
as
long as he dwells in that city of refuge.
And
perfect.
The grace and the mercy of God, right?
You can
find
that in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6.
Nice. Very good. And we did well today. We got all 4 correct.
Hey, all right. I got my gold star back. I lost it last week.
Yeah, last week was rough.
Yeah, man, I'm losing it.
You've redeemed yourself.
Yay.
So as we close today and we think about debt and really working through that and being settled in our minds and how to get through it, what does God expect? We've talked about some brilliant things that God's given to us. And again, it's so that we'd be free. So that we would have that pressure lifted, and so we can turn our hearts and our minds toward godly things. Like Kurt was telling us, storing up treasures in heaven. What's here, what's given to us here is settled. We've been faithful over a few things. If we handle earthly things well, and God will give to us great things when we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's accomplished here, and so we want to work that out. We want to be right. No Christian who gathers himself together with brethren should be under debilitating debt. And so... the final verse I have for us is Ephesians 4 and verse 28. The commandment here says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So there's the picture. It's not labor with your hands so you can go get the shiny new toy. The Bible says labor with your hands. So you're secured, obviously, but now you're capable of providing for someone who has need. And that's something you had mentioned earlier, that the nest egg is there. And it could be that a brother or sister in Christ falls on hard times and you're prepared. And that's exactly what the Bible commands us to do. So We talk about finances. It's a sticky subject. It's often one we don't want to discuss, especially we're on the underside of that challenging topic. But there is a way out, and God will provide the things that we need. And it has to do with faith. Love the Lord. Trust Him with all your heart. Serve Him faithfully. Live a life of honor and integrity. Pay your debts. Owe no man anything but to love one another.